So we begin our worship service then together with prayer and receiving of God's blessing. Our help is in thy name, in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 398 as our opening psalter about divine grace and compassion. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. And what then follows in the three verses of 398. Let us now turn together to the reading or hearing of Revelation chapter 5. As John receives a vision in the glories of heaven, where we see the Son of God at the right hand of the Father, and he sees an important transaction that took place undoubtedly upon Jesus' ascension. So, Revelation 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. May God bless these reading of the Scriptures. Let us now make an confession of our faith. And may we say so with our hearts as I here speak and confess. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy, Catholic, or universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. And then let's turn also for the confession in Article 32 in the Confession of Faith, page 21. That's about order and discipline of the church. In the meantime, we believe that though it is useful and beneficial that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, has instituted. And therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatsoever. Therefore we admit only of that which tends to nourish and to preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. And for this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite with the several circumstances belonging to it according to the Word of God. So far then, these confessions and readings of the Scripture, let us now turn to God and seek His blessing upon our gathering. Great God and faithful King, truly Thou art the most desirable King of all kings. For Thou art a King with a shepherd's heart, and King of genuine love, and King with all ability to rule, but also with compassion for all those under Thy rule. And Lord, fill our hearts with sacred thoughts, and again we may have the privilege to draw near to Thee in this evening hour. And may all what we contemplate in this evening on this great truth that we are to examine this evening, Thy sitting at the right hand of God the Father, may that also lead us, Lord, to a much more fervent and understanding worship. For no greater joy and no greater comfort is there to know that there is not an Ahasuerus type of king on the throne of heaven and earth, but that Thou, Lord Jesus, who went about doing good on the earth, today art the same on the throne of all the earth and heaven. We worship Thee tonight. We pray that our hearts may be truly engaged to truly, Lord, exalt Thee in our thoughts, in our hearts, and in our lives. We desire that we may have the place of Mary to sit at Thy feet tonight, and make us as little children who sit in the embrace of their parents, listening and believing every word that are told. And Lord, except we become like such little children, believing the word that Thou hast given in the Scriptures, we shall not enter into the kingdom, but we also shall not experience the comforts of the kingdom. And therefore we pray that Thou would deliver us from all this so-called wisdom, which is rather called arrogance and stubbornness, and make us meek students at Thy feet. And Lord, teach Thou us so tonight, that we may also see the profit of this confession that we make every Sunday, or at least we hear it being made I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God our Lord. And may the comfort of that in our life and in our death be truly experiential comfort. And in all the circumstances of our life, we may know that they only occur because Thou art the King of all kings. And that we, Lord, may enter into the joyous worship that we read of here in the book of Revelation, in this vision of John. And that joy and that worship and thanksgiving given to Thee, Thou art worthy of it. Worthy of all our praise. Worthy of all our time. Worthy of our name. Worthy of all our life. And O God, may we be filled with that longing and that joy of one of our forefathers who said, I rather endure being torn to pieces for the sake that sinners will look at the Redeemer. And may so our lives be, that we rather, Lord, lose all what we find precious, that others may see Him who is precious, that precious and almighty glorious Son that Thou hast given, O God and Father. Will Thou therefore give us tonight that heavenly divine eye salve to open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ, now so far removed out of our immediate eyesight, but one day every eye in this church and every eye in this community and world in which we live shall see Him. O blessed Lord, will Thou dwell among us to open the Scriptures to us and our heart to the Scriptures. Turn us all away from the pathway which leads to destruction. Keep us away from pathways that may lead us astray. And some do that in the road of success. And others in friendship with others. And others in the idolatry of the materialism. Or even the idolatry of religion for the sake of religion. O God, we pray that Thou would protect us. Be a wall of fire round about us and our families and our church. And all those who are faithful in this world, O God, we pray that Thou would give us grace to walk humbly in the authority, under the authority of the Word. Thou make and keep our conscience tender. Thou keep us, Lord, from breathing and in that toxic influence that blows in our society in every aspect of our world, that we become used to and no anymore pick up the distinctive worldliness of it. We pray, dear God, that Thou so dwell within our hearts that we may have an observant and discerning spirit. And we'll bring home then also this evening the sweet comforts of this great truth. And the Lord, allow Thou us never to lose out of sight that Thou art the One Almighty, sitting at the right hand of the Almighty, breaking the seals of this book that is written on both sides of every detail of the history of the world. And that what we see develop in our world today, in the nations around and in the threats of the world, that all this happens because Thou art executing the program of this world to the final end. Lord, we do not so often obey Thy command. And do we ever? Thou knowest. that when you see these things take place in the earth, rejoice. For know that your redemption draweth nigh. And we confess, O God, when we hear about all these various signs of the coming of Christ, that our hearts quake and not rejoice. Oh, we thank Thee for those of Thy children in this world who are still rejoicing about that day. But may indeed much more faith be given us, Lord, that we would rejoice when we see the coming of the Lord Jesus on the clouds more and more. And so look upon us in this evening hour then. Bless our gathering. Also, we lift up to Thee, O great God, all the needs of our family and friends, and some are sick, and some are suffering and recovering. And we pray that Thou wilt so give us the health and the strength to carry the illnesses and the weaknesses and the sorrows of our lives. We pray, Lord, for all our families with young children and older children, and all the stresses and strains that also family life brings upon us as parents. Pray that Thou would graciously work in our families and help us to nurture our children in the knowledge of Thee, in our daily walk and talk. We pray for those parents, Lord, that are expecting in our midst. Will Thou bless also those that are formed in the womb? We pray for those who desire to be expecting parents, and pray that Thou also in that regard would provide what is needed. We beg Thee, Lord, to protect those children that are in the womb from the horror of abortion. And we pray that also we as families may be actively involved in the promotion and of the support of those who are fighting for the life of those children to be preserved. Bless also the organizations that devote their time and energy and attention to this frontier of our battles for the kingdom. Lord, we pray Thee that Thou would bless us with bringing up our seed in a godly way, so easily that we can fall in the sin of Eli and spoil our children, sparing the rod. And we pray that we may that Thou will help us to bring our children up in the soberness of life and continually remind them that there is a chiefer purpose for this life, to enjoy the good things, but there is a purpose to glorify Thee, the great King. And so, Lord, look upon us all then. Bless also our mission work, evangelism. Bless the protest that was held today in Fond du Lac against a development in churches, Lord, that would bring our reformers to wail if they would know about this return of churches to the bosom of the Roman Catholic Church and their doctrines. And we pray this day, O God, that Thou would bless all those endeavors to call attention in this year of the 500 years of Reformation to those very truths for which these men gave their lives, the inheritance that we today may still have. May it be preserved among us, also among us, Lord, for we are just as liable as others to err from the straight and narrow way. And we beg Thee, therefore, that Thou would anoint all of us with Thy Spirit. Bless all those brothers and sisters involved in mission work around this world and evangelism with the fresh anointing of Thy Spirit. Pour Thy Spirit upon every seminary in this world, Lord, in our own denomination and other nations and within this nation where men are trained for the ministry. We need more gospel preachers. that will uphold the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only and exclusive way. O God, may our foremost concern be to all those whom Thou hast called to present the only gospel, the gospel also experienced in the heart, and that eyes of sinners may be directed continually away from themselves and from their own efforts to that finished work of the great Redeemer. And therefore, O God, we pray Thee, wilt Thou bring conviction of sin that may bring genuine conversion. We long to see revival in our country. But let Thy word then bring its power to the conscience of the unsaved as well as to the saved who are compromising Thy ways, lukewarm in Thy walks, silent in their testimonies. And O God, wilt Thou bring such convicting convictions that will undermine every refuge of lies and every teaching of lies that are still trumpeted forth in our day and age. So bless us now as we come here together tonight, Lord, to learn and to unlearn, and that all the things of this service may be that we may join that crowd we read of in this chapter, who gave all blessings, thanksgiving, honor, praise at the feet of the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 356 about the divine protection. All with heart confiding, depends on God alone. Like Zion's mount abiding shall never be overthrown. Psalter 356, we'll sing of it all three verses, and the collections tonight also will be for the support of the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. That psalmist had some understanding, I would imagine, of the truth that we are speaking of tonight, as he rejoiced in the sense of safety and security in the hands and the surrounding power of God. I'd like to lead you to Lord's Day 19 with these words, that we read the question 50 and 51 tonight, just that one, or those two, dealing with the seating of Christ at the right hand of God. Why is added in our confession, "and sitteth at the right hand of God"? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. And what profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. And then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. What a beautiful answer and question on this only comfort in life and death. We live in a dangerous world. We live with enemies. We live with a power of Satan. We live with a opposition that we can't handle. And all that could make us feel discouraged. But this Lord's Day again points us to the incredible comfort that we have at the right hand of God the Father, flesh and blood, in Jesus Christ, who in our Lord's Day, and we'll look at that from Scripture, is beautifully called the head of the church. There are two thoughts this evening that the believer is to take comfort of. In the reign of Jesus Christ, it is as my head, he governs and protects my life. I speak in singular, but of course, that is not only singular, that is plural. He is that for all believers. And as my head, he enriches my life. And these are the two comforts tonight, that I again may hold up this night before every one of those of us who has, by the grace of God, been drawn to come to know God. First, we've heard of it last week, and I will not again repeat all that. Who is this us? Who is these people? For whom this comfort is? Those are those who have, by the grace of God, learned to see themselves death in Adam, but who found life and are seeking life in Christ. Yeah, for them, this evening, the comfort. In the next Lord's Day, 21, we are going to speak in detail about the body of Christ. And I plan indeed to go into some depth about that, to study the body, the church. But tonight, before we look at the body then, we are to look at the head. Because a body is not without a head. And tonight I may bring you to consider the head of the dearest creation of God that is still on this earth. And what is the dearest creation of God that are his children? The believing church. There is nothing dearer to God than the church of his Son, the body of his Son. So before we look at that body then, we need to study the head. And may I take you for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. And I would just like to read with you a few verses there with you that would introduce this glorious Lord's Day's truth as well as what we read from Revelation. So Ephesians 1 verse 17 is a prayer that the apostle prays. And again, in prayer we do well to commit to memory, to pray ourselves these things. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you these Ephesian believers who have learned much but have much yet to learn, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, Christ, and God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling that He has effected in your heart, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Curious, isn't it? The glory of His inheritance in the saints. We saints, the children of God, are His inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? Because when you come to be a believer, there's an exceeding great power exercised in your life. And notice the wording here, the exceeding great power. Faith needs that in order for us to believe, because we're dead as the dry bones in the valley. And that is according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead then is the secret power that raised believers from the dead, or sinners from the dead, and brought them to believers. And then the apostle goes heavenward, and He set him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. Those are all four words to describe variety of authorities. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under Christ's feet, and He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Let's pray that God may open our eyes to see more of this reality. That as we live in this world, we look up at the exalted Jesus on the throne. It is a joy that God gave John that vision, that he could look into heaven to see there what transpired upon Jesus' ascension. That the Lord Jesus was given the very throne of authority on the right hand of the Father, to appear there as the head of His body left behind in this world. See, the head is above the water, children of God. You are in the water. The water of temptations, the water of afflictions, the water of trials. This world can be very watery and very turbulent, but the head is above the water. That is our comfort. And therefore the martyrs, they could sing while they are submerging in the flames. They could sing when they are torn apart by animals. They could sing when they are tortured to death. They could sing because the head is above, filling the body at those moments with the supernatural comforts and powers that God does never give ahead of time. Sometimes we worry. If I had to face that, if I would face the stake tomorrow, now friends, I would be honest and I quake within. I wouldn't dare to think about it, that would happen to me tomorrow. But God doesn't give His grace until it's needed. Those men and women also, the same flesh and blood as we are, they also would have had those fears. But when the Lord is near, then the comfort is near. Now for us tonight to remember, He sits at the right hand of God as the head of His church, that He might there appear as the head of His body, we should realize there is never a moment that this head is separated from the body. So when any sinner touches a saint, you touch the head. When any sinner would say anything nasty to a Christian who is a true Christian, you are saying something nasty to the head. You cannot touch a Christian without touching Jesus. That's serious business. That's what Saul got to hear when Jesus struck him down on the road to Damascus. He didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those Christians?" He said it very plainly, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus took it personal. And therefore, children and young people and older ones, be careful what you say about any child of God. Brockle writes somewhere, "Woe if you defame a child of God and he takes that defaming to the throne of his Father." Because you didn't defame the child of God. You defamed the head of the child of God. That is a warning, but it's also a comfort. Why is that a comfort? Well, because the head is never separated from the body. That means when I feel something in my body, the head feels it too. And now if you with that thought, read that beautiful prayer of John 17, where the head is praying for his body left behind. How rich do those thoughts become? Here's one. "And now I am no more in the world, Father, but these are in the world, my body. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are." And in verse 13, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil." Everything that Christ's people experience here, the head experiences in some spiritual way as he is connected to the head. That also means the other way around. What we feel, he feels, but what he feels and experiences, he wants us to experience. "My joy I want to give to you," Jesus says again in these passages of John 17. "My peace I leave with you." And hear him pray. Hear him pray there, the head. "Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory and thine, and be filled with that glory." Sweet thoughts, friends, that the head is united to this church, the body. Now secondly, the head also means that God has placed under Jesus' authority all things. Our catechism says, "By whom the Father, by Christ, governs all things." So what does all things mean? What's now all things mean? That means all things. So let's go into this week. And remember that all things that are going to take place this week are governed through through Christ by the Father. That means the bitter and the sweet. Is that all things? The light and the dark. The difficult and the easy. All things. The obscure and the pain and the plain. All things. What would we live different if we really believed that? Then we wouldn't complain as much. And I could not think of a better thing than not having so much complaining. Friends, let's think about this now. When we complain, what do we complain about? "Well, thou art not doing very well, Lord." That's what we complain about. We're dishonoring him who is ruling all things and who is breaking the seals of this world. And he's executing every little detail of this universe. Every little detail. Maybe he rules over big kings and big nations. That too. North Korea. And whatever that's going to mean to the world's history. China. Whatever that means nothing. Except that it happens because Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father. See, the world doesn't know this comfort. They worry. They worry about things that happen. They have not the comfort that a child of God ought to have and is here also exhorted again to have. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. All things. Now, friends, it doesn't mean that if you believe this, that you will not be perplexed. One of the strongest heroes of faith in my life has no hesitancy to confess that he often has been perplexed. Who is that? That's the Apostle Paul. He writes in 2 Corinthians, if I can find that here briefly, his admission. Great man of faith. He says here in 2 Corinthians 4, we are troubled. He even says that. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed. Paul could not figure out what Jesus was doing in his life. He could not figure out why he was ruling the way he was ruling. So he admits, I am perplexed, but I am not in despair. Why not despair? Because he knows that Jesus is on the throne. Friends, we need to repeat this to ourselves over and over and over that indeed God is on the throne. Providence is his rule carrying out the details of our life. Great prophet Jeremiah is perplexed. And wonderful that these examples are in our scriptures, isn't it? He comes to God's throne in this prayer, Lord, righteous art thou, thou art holy. When I plead with thee, let me talk with thee of thy judgments. He's so plain. He says, Lord, I have an issue to talk about with thee. Real reverent, real open. This is the question I have for thee, Lord. Why do the wicked prosper? I've asked the Lord that same question sometimes. Sometimes I ask the Lord as a minister, so why do false churches prosper? Why do thou let people who preach a false gospel have so many followers? Think of the Church of Rome. Still a massive church. It's a false church. And I've asked the Lord that question, Mary names. Why dost thou let false churches prosper? May I ask that? Yeah. Jeremiah did. Paul did. Asaph did. In submission to God's will, we may. Wherefore are all they happy that deal treacherously? Thou planted them, and they take deep root. They grow, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their heart. And yet they prosper, Lord. I'm perplexed. So, believing that Jesus is on the throne and believing that he sits on the right hand of God does not mean end of all perplexities. But let us take it to the throne of God. As I was reading again with my family, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, boy, he did try to understand all the intricacies of life. In the end of his whole book, he finally admits, leave God do the thing he does. But let us do what we are called to do. Fear God and keep his commandment. Do your duty and let God rule the world. Also, he couldn't figure it out. He could not understand why there were so many crooked things in this life. And as he also saw these observations of the righteous suffering and the wicked prosper. Congregation, let us admit it. We serve a God who sometimes is perplexing in the way how he rules the world. And who would have felt that most is the one who wrote Revelation 5. As the church was beginning to get the persecution. And so John gets this amazingly comfort vision in Revelation 5. And I read it purposely tonight, that you and I would feel the sense of joy that is there in heaven when we hear and see the voices and see the angels and all the church gathered there fall down before the throne of God. All the angels in heaven did undoubtedly rejoice seeing Jesus advance to the throne of God. Now, why is this revealed to us when we live in this angry world, this persecuting world, the suffering world? It's revealed that you and I would keep our eyes on this vision. This vision. And there is our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, Church of God. There is your head. Above all the sufferings and pain and anger of this world that will be leveled against you. There he is. And for the joy that is set before us, let us endure the cross, whatever that is, according to the sovereignty and the wisdom of God in your life. Let us rejoice about that. And we make this so simple confession. I believe in Jesus who sits at the right hand of God. And not only rejoice in the fact that he is ruling, but also is governing us in this way, as it says in the second question, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all our enemies. I have enemies. And you have enemies. And which of them do you think is the biggest one? I'd like you to ponder that as we sing together Psalter 162, verse 1 and 2. My soul, in silence, waits for God. That means trusts in God. Waits for God means trust in God. My Savior, he has proved. He only is my rock and tower. I never shall be moved. It's quite a strong statement of faith, isn't it? 1 and 2 of 162. He sitteth on the right hand of God, by whom the Father governs all things, and that by his power he defends and preserves us against all our enemies. What is the biggest enemy? In the life of every one of us, but only felt by those who know of grace. Biggest enemy, friends, is yourself. This old nature, this fleshly, corrupt heart of ours. You recognize that? Are you learning that? That always wants the opposite way. That wants to indulge ourselves. That wants to serve ourselves. We bow down before this idol of ourselves. And you don't have to stand before the mirror to do that. We're so infatuated with our own fallen image. That is the depravity of our heart. That is the sadness of our condition. And you wish that in the life of a converted man, that old self would be indeed off the throne. Well, he is off the throne. That's true. I picture him, however, hanging for dear life on the reins of my heart. Before man is converted, it's like self sits in the saddle. And after man is converted, Christ sits in the saddle. Well, where is self then? He's hanging on the head of that animal. As it were, clinging to the reins of that horse. Banging against the feet of that horse. It's always there. This wretched self. And each child of God knows this battle that we struggle with all day. We differ in our weaknesses, but we also differ in our sins. Our bosom sins are not always the same. But it's always a revelation of ourself. This indulging of ourself. And as I was thinking about those predominant sins that we have, these bosom sins, you know, for some of us, for us, that's covetousness. Well, maybe that's for all of us. Covet. I want more and more and better and this and that. For some of it is pleasure. For others it's the sin of worry. The most excused sin, we call that, right? Because if I ask you all to raise your hand, have you ever murdered? Nobody raise your hand. Ask you, have you ever stolen? You probably won't either. But if I say, whoever worries? Hands go up. As if it's not a sin. Can be a big bosom sin for some of us. Always, always worry instead of trusting. We have pride. We have workaholic. That is maybe not quite as bad, but nearly as bad as alcoholic. Work our idol. Yeah, we can have food and drink as our idol, ease and comfort as our idol, discontent and indulgence and impurities and anger. You know, we have all kinds of ways that self is coming out. And you all battle with that bosom sin until the last breath. Now, how does our Shepherd King now protect us against this self, which is our biggest enemy? I'm sure that the world is an enemy, and the devil is an enemy, but our biggest enemy is inside of us. And Paul confesses that, doesn't he? Wretched I that am, that wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this? How now does he, by his power, defend and preserve us against this main enemy of ours? Self. Now from the studies in the Scriptures, congregation, would it be safe to conclude that God's main protection and defense against our enemy self is of course through the Spirit of God, but he uses primarily the tool of suffering. Pondered about that, read on that. Often nothing but the adversities in our life will wean us away from self and sets us alone with God. Suffering that comes against ourself, our indulgence, our pride, our tendencies that we are so often facing. I do not know whether I'm at that spot where one said in his writing, I have learned to embrace any suffering that my sovereign God has chosen for me. That's something to say. I have learned to embrace any suffering that my sovereign Lord has chosen for me to go through. For I know it is through that channel He is protecting me against my greatest idol, myself. Now let's take that thought along. We think about this protecting and defending, you know, that He does everything to keep evil away from us, but that's not necessarily true. Jesus knows what we are like. He knows what we're prone to do. He knows our tendencies of heart. He knows how to wean us away from this idol self. And so He has a chisel in His hand to chip away on the old self, and it's called suffering. And He has a plane to smooth out this crookedness of our character, and it's called suffering. And He has a staff to steer us into a new direction, and that staff is called suffering. Now that's a lesson that I am slow to learn. How about you? That is a lesson that the Apostle Paul also learned. I have learned to rejoice in my tribulations. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, that man has learned to embrace the sufferings in his life. And he had plenty of them. The persecutions and the rejections and the distresses and the perils and all he suffered for the gospel's sake. Ah, it is my greatest protection against myself. At first he didn't think that. Oh, please, Lord, take that thorn out of my life. Please, Lord, take that thorn out of my life. And the third time, please, Lord, take that thorn out of my life. And then he learned that thorn is the way that I protect you and preserve the godliness in you, dear Paul. So I'm going to keep it right there until you are ready to come in my house with my Father. Then the thorn will be gone. Then you don't need it anymore. It's a deep thought. But we know out of the experiences of God's church, and somewhat in our own life, friends, that when God strikes our gourds like He struck Jonas, and when He hedges our ways with disappointments of all kinds and all shapes, then we learn to cast our eyes higher. Then we learn to see the need more of this Christ in my life. And so let's go home tonight with this thought in our heart and prayer, Lord, teach thou me to look at the sufferings in a different way. That is made the exercise of thy providential power to defend and preserve me against the enemies. I see it as a protective ministry. I see it as a compassion to protect us. And sometimes God takes the rod to again turn us into the right direction. I see this as a mercy to overthrow our prospects of worldly prosperity and ease, and to end the hopes that we place on the things of this earth, to endear us more to the things of Christ and His kingdom. So again, what a wealth of thought is in this. He's right at the right hand of the Father, governing all things to defend and to preserve us against all our enemies. And one more thought on this suffering. Not all God's children suffer the same way. The one loses spouse, the other loses child. The next one loses health. The next one loses money. The next one loses his business. The next one has a chronic pain. The next one, it all has a difference. Why? Why are these differences? I'd rather have this, maybe you think. I'd rather have that than what I have. Don't think that. If you're one of God's children, then he fits the suffering exactly for your idols. It's like the old yoke that were made for the shoulders to carry. So it is with God's afflictions. It matches what he sees in the life of every one of his children as what is most needed. A congregation and children of God especially, that is an incredible, deep and wise observation made by one of those whom I read. God fits his protective ministry in the afflictions that he gives to his children exactly according to the bosom sin or the greatest need, or perhaps what he wants to use you for in the remaining journey of your life. Sovereign. Wise. That's how he governs. And therefore it's not wise to compare yourself to others. It's also not useful. It is not at all useful. For when we do that, we are wiser than God. And are you really wiser than God? Wiser than this Almighty God who governs all things in our lives according to his divine wisdom. So let us not learn tonight, learn not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Here again comes this amazing statement in Hebrews, right? Whom he loveth, he chasteneth and scourges. I've never scourged any one of my kids. Not yet. Probably never will do that. But Jesus so loves his children that he is not afraid to take the scourge on their back and plow their back with furrows of suffering. That's a strong word that the Holy Spirit caused the apostle to use there, right? And it makes me think of Samuel Rutherford. He says this beautiful statement. He says, when Christ marries his church, he gives every one of his children a wedding present. Ah, I was eager to read the next sentence. And he says, the wedding present is a personal cross in their life. I thought it was quite remarkable when I read that. But then if you read Samuel Rutherford's life, and you read his writings of this man of God, and you understand that wedding present that Christ gave to Samuel Rutherford is the secret why Samuel Rutherford could bring the treasures out of heaven in the writings he did. And so again, as we look at this, sitting at the right hand, governing and protecting his church against all the enemies, learn them tonight not to despise the chastening of the Lord. It is true, he loves his children so much that he governs over every hair that falls from our head. Well, if that's true, and he touches you with pain and loss and disappointment and sorrows, you need to go on your knees and say, now, Lord, I know that I would never do that to my child, to make them painful, unless I see something in their life that needs a little correction. And I'm hurting right now, Lord. This is painful. And I'm coming to thee to ask, what art thou seeing in me that I need to have this suffering? For I believe thou art governing all things, even this, in my life. You see, now it becomes a different story. As you open the scriptures and you begin to listen for the answers, because the answers are already given, by the way. For any answer you ask for the Lord is already given in the Bible. This is your answer book. You need to find it though. If you sit before God and you listen to the scripture reading you're doing that day, and the next day, and do not give up until you have an answer. Don't just ask once and then just go on. No, no. Keep reading. Keep listening. What is it, Lord, that I need to go again to this loss or to this pain or to this affliction? Now, lastly, there are other enemies, of course, and I'm not touching on those tonight as much as I thought I would focus on this one in our personal life. But let's remember that when God speaks about the Assyrian army as it came down upon the 10 tribes, Israel, that they are called His sword. Not the Assyrian sword. They are called His sword. When God brings the Babylonians into Jerusalem, it is His sword. So any person or any enemy or any power that comes from the outside world in our lives is God's sword. So look beyond the face of that man or beyond the sword of that event and see behind it that God may be correcting. Satan is on Jesus' lease, John Bunyan writes very beautifully, and he allows him only that much space to create havoc as Jesus allows him to do. No more. That's the comfort of Revelation 20. Jesus is on the throne, and all things under the earth as well, a reference to hell apparently, is under His authority. And Satan can bark and roar, and he does. And he goes around like a roaring lion, but he touches no one except the ones that Jesus agrees are allowed to be touched. And Jesus is speaking this in Luke 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Now those of you who were on the presentation of TBS the other day, remember, you is plural. Satan has desired to have all of you, 11 disciples here. He had already Judas. Satan has desired to have you all, that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus, I have prayed for thee. Now it's singular. Peter, Simon, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. What does it imply? That Jesus said to Satan, Satan, I hear what you're asking. You ask for all 11, but you're only getting one. You don't touch the other 10. But you may touch Peter. Go ahead. That man needs to be singing a little softer. You go touch him. And Simon, I tell you ahead of time, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. You see the comfort of that, Satan? Maybe Satan is asking something about me today. Maybe he's saying, can I take Pastor Fragrance down? Now, he might be asking something like that. But my comfort is that there's one on the throne, he asked permission first. And if Jesus says, yes, go ahead, then it will happen. And if Jesus says, no, you don't touch him, it won't happen. That's the comfort of a scripture like this. That's the comfort of, I believe in Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of God the Father. What a comfort, children of God, do we have with this truth of Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, I have no more time to explore my second thought tonight. That is that He is there at the right hand of the Father to enrich His church. As it says in 51, question 51, what profit is this glory of Christ our head for us? That by His Holy Spirit He pours out His heavenly graces upon us, our members. I will leave this for the next time then. But only one more thought before we let you go. This comfort tonight is for those who are in Christ this evening. And some of you are not. Some of you are strangers to the Lord Jesus. And let me assure you again, my fellow travelers, that Christ is fairer than any. And we ponder this evening His love and His goodness and His gentleness, His wisdom and His power, His self-denying love, His compassion that knows no bounds. May I again recommend to you this King of all kings. Why spend and why devote yourself to a world that is fading away, to beauty that is vain, to heroes that fail, to treasures that take themselves wings, to days which are numbered, to dreams that are dreams? Why? I cannot recommend you more than to seek to follow after Jesus Christ and to know Him. Not only is that comfort in this life, it is. There is tremendous comfort in this life. But there's also the comfort after this life, when we may meet Him, the head of the church, and to be filled with Him, with all the fullness of God. I just so desire that there be others tonight who say, away world, let me seek Jesus, the King of all kings. Let's pray. Amen. Thou art praiseworthy, eternal King, glorious Father, faithful Shepherd, righteous Lord of heaven and earth. Will Thou graciously anchor our thoughts deeply into this sacred truth that Jesus is on the right hand of the Father, ruling, governing, defending. O Lord, let all Thy children here know the comfort of that and learn, teach us to recognize that Thy preserving and protecting ministry is often not what we think it is. And we complain about the things that are meant for our own protection, for our own sanctification. So, blessed Lord, we beg Thee tonight that we may truly believe and live what we believe and confess in these so simple statements we hear every Sunday. And we are sorry, Lord, that we so often take our eyes away from this so glorious vision of John and let ourselves be filled with worry and anxiety about the things that are taking place in our world, in our nation, and the developments we see in the liberalism and the boldness of the communities that hold and embrace values that are contrary to Thy word. We confess, O God, our sin. And we don't live in this faith of what we so every Sunday confess. We pray tonight also again for those among us to whom Christ is a virtual stranger. Lord, who do not know experientially the power of Thy love and of Thy grace and of Thy glory. There are children in our midst who can only think about their toys and about the excitement of their games, who are so enwrapped, O God, Thou knowest, with their activities. And it hurts us, O gracious Lord, to see their young hearts so given to the vanity of this life. But Father, we cannot change their hearts. We cannot convert their affections. We cannot turn away from being covetous to being godly. But Lord Jesus, we may bring our children to Thee tonight and plead that Thou would lay Thy hand upon them and would turn their little eyes and their little hearts away from all the incredible amount of things that are thrown at our feet, but are our things and nothing more. Unite their young hearts in their tender love for Thee, and make them truly disciples of Jesus, our children, our grandchildren. O Lord, lay Thy hand upon them in salvation. And so remember us now as we go forth in this week again. Thank Thee for this beautiful day. And will Thou help us to carry out our task, Lord, as we face it again this week with all the things that come up against it in our family, in our marriage, in our work, in our interacting with people, in our health, whatever it is, may we have the strength. Protect us on the way home tonight, especially those that have to travel farther. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 429. 1, 3, and 4. With all my heart will I record Thy praise, O Lord, and exaltation. Psalter 429, verse 1, 3, and 4. Receive now the blessing of God and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.